Back in the day when we preached for Belle Glade and there was a regular group that went from here to Belle Glade, I was part of that regular group. And so I would get ready to put a sermon together and I would say, Debbie, I'm going to go to my room and I'm going to kind of be alone for a little while and get my thoughts together for a sermon. And she would say, well, what are you preaching on? And I would say, well, I'm going to preach on sin. And she would say, well, are you for it or against it? And then I would hesitate for a minute and I'd say, well, I got to be against it, right? And so we'd go from there. And this class that we're looking at for the next however many weeks about sin, I know that we all know that we're all against it. That part is not the problem. But as I was putting this together and I thought about the way that the world looks at this, there's no doubt that Satan wants us to believe that we can go about our daily business and we can sin, maybe not in big things, but certainly in little ones. You know, icebreaker sins, I guess, if you want to think about it that way. But Satan wants us to believe that we can do this and still be Christians. The world wants us to understand that sin is not really that big of a deal. Now, I'm asking you, is it or isn't it? Where is some place that God cannot be? Where there's sin, right? How do we know that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You know it by heart. What does it say? God is light, comma, in Him there is no darkness. And there's two words at the end, at least in the New King James Version. What are they? There is no darkness at all. Kind of puts a cap on it, doesn't it? Have you ever been in absolute darkness? You ever been in a cave, perhaps? And in that cave, you get down somewhere midway of the tour, and you're walking, and or maybe you get to a place and you're seated, and the tour guide says, don't move, grab the handrails, I'm going to turn the lights off. And the lights go off, and then the tour guide says, put your hand in front of your face. You don't see it. Literally don't see it. It's so dark, the light can't get there. You're hundreds of feet below the ground. There is no light. And you can put your hand in front of your face all night long, but you will not see it. Have you been in those type of situations? Think about that in terms of, is God with me or is God not? Because if 1 John 1, 5 is true, and we know that it is, in Him there is no darkness at all. Kind of a different situation. You know, pilots sometimes experience this thing called spatial disorientation. And it happens when you're flying an especially dark scenario, maybe over water and you don't have land lights and maybe it's cloudy so you can't see the stars. And you look and you see nothing but dark. Your mind will play tricks on you. And you may be flying upside down, thinking you're flying right side up, and you may be pulling back on the stick, thinking you're going up, and actually you're going down. Does that describe how sin does us? When we're in darkness, and we don't know which end is up, literally. So I'll come back to that light-dark thing a little bit later. Let's get with tonight's specific subject. Let me make sure I got my clicker and got it turned on. Because this particular chapter in Wendell Winkler's book is about secret sins. Sins that perhaps, and I know probably you're thinking ahead of me already, Richard, there is no such thing as a secret sin. God's going to know it all. But he takes this text from Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, in which David says, who can understand his errors? And he's talking about his own. In other words, how can I understand my problems, my sins? Cleanse me from these secret faults. You know, there were situations in the Old Testament with the Israelites in which God made provisions for those things that they did, which either they did unknowingly or they did ignorantly, sins that were not, that they were not particularly aware that they were sins. I meant to tell you, there's going to be very little editorializing tonight. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Please get your Bibles out, get your devices out, get ready. And I've put the scriptures on the board, and as I'm looking at them, I really can't read them. Can you? Is it dark enough? Okay. That way you can keep up with it, and we can go from one to the next to the next. Now, regarding this not knowing that they're sin things, we all know that what of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? You're driving down the road, the speed limit's 55, it drops to 35, you get pulled over. The police officer says, "Sir, did you know how fast you were going?" You respond by saying, "Yes, I was going 55, what's the problem?" And he says, "But it's a 35. And you say, "Well, I didn't know. I missed the sign." What does he say after that? Well, it's kind of like, you know, bless your heart. Can I see your driver's license and registration? Because it doesn't work. We broke the law, whether we knew it or not. You know, God allowed for that when he was talking to the Israelites, when he gave them the law through Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regards to the holy thing, and he shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done, and he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and he shall be forgiven." And so God put together a plan to handle these kind of situations. What do we need to do when we come into something like that? We need to pray about it. Certainly, we need to ask God for wisdom. James makes it clear to us that if we ask God for wisdom, we'll get it. We need to be in the Word. We need to be reading God's Word. How did the Israelites know? It was in the law. If they didn't read the law, they don't know about it. That's okay. God made an allowance for that. But once you learn it, then what's our responsibility? You know, when we look at these things, if you want to go back and you want to do some really tedious reading, it's good reading, it's tedious, because we don't understand it. We don't understand all the offerings and the sacrifices that the Israelites made in the Old Testament. The guilt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. What's important is that God made allowances here and said, "This is what I need you to do. You need to take care of this, even though you didn't know it was a problem." And God's telling us the same thing. Went one too quick. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" How do we examine ourselves? Again, staying in the Word. James chapter 1, verse 2. You know, If I have a favorite book, it's the book of James, I guess. On a different day, perhaps I'd give you a different answer. But if I, when I need to pick up God's Word and I need to go with something that I can grab some quick benefit from, I'm always turning to James because it's so practical for us. Chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do we, by the way, count it joy when those kind of things happen? What are those trials there for? What does James give us an explanation of why those trials are there? Does God want us to sin? No. Are there going to be things in our life that are going to test us? Yes. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Persistently and patiently studying God's Word. Do we believe, and I don't think we do, that if we were genuinely seeking God, if we are genuinely seeking an answer to a question or a problem that we have in our life, that God will not answer us? And when it comes to this kind of thing, we know he will. Verse 5, let him ask, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, that's a slam dunk prayer, right? God says he's going to do it. He'll give us wisdom. Open God's Word. Let it talk to us instead of us talking to it, and it'll answer us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. When I read that, I think about Jesus in the wilderness. How did Jesus know what to say to Satan? Jesus was well versed in Scripture. Jesus had read it. How do we know? Well, we don't. Unless we get in the middle of it. Sometimes you say something a lot and it becomes white noise. And I know I've said this before about our study that we did in 2023 about a chapter a day. If you did that, my guess is you're going to say it was one of the most beneficial things that you've ever done. Because that's how I feel about it. Things that I've read the Bible, I mean, I've been a Christian over 50 years, right? I've read the Bible through on more than one occasion. But every time I do it, I see something I didn't know before. God's Word is that way. Look in John chapter 16, verse 7. This is Jesus talking. Jesus makes it clear to his closest disciples that we will be taken care of with his Word. John chapter 16, verse 7, reading through verse 13, I believe. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, before I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever He wills, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Those of us who are older and who have been Christians for a long, long time probably take for granted all those memory verses we did back in the day. We don't do that as much as we used to. And there used to be a day when America was more churched. You understand where I'm using the term? You got up on Sunday morning and all your neighbors were going to church somewhere. And so there was an understanding of who God is and biblical authority and knowledge and all these kind of things. And if you're my age, you remember that in the 1960s, we said we can't do that anymore. Now, if I remember correctly, it was around 63 or 64 when the Supreme Court said, and y'all fact checked me because I just don't remember it exactly, that we can't pray in schools. Now, I was fortunate enough to be in a school district in a small town that they didn't really care what the Supreme Court said or not. And until I was in high school, we still had a morning prayer on the PA system. And Scripture was read. I think it was in the 10th grade that finally made its way to where I was. We are not a better place today because of that. It's more important now than ever that we get into the Word and know what those Scriptures are, so that we can face Satan the same way that Jesus did and deal with the sin that this world presents to us that is normal behavior or in the world's eyes. You understand what I'm saying there? All right, I can't read the board. I just read John, right? All right. Now, let's talk about another kind of secret sin. And probably this is what you thought when you first saw the title, Secret Sins, because there are other things that we do that are secret in the respect that we don't want other people to know we're doing them, right? In the darkness, sin likes to operate in secret, in the shadows, so to speak. And that's the nature of it, right? If it's wrong, we don't want to make a announcement of it. We're trying to get away with something. You ever tried to hide anything from your mom or your dad? And maybe it wasn't a bad thing. You just thought, you know, they don't need to know about this. Mom or dad always find out, or at least maybe you didn't know they did, but they did. God knows, right? But these are things that wrap us up, that start out as small things and they get bigger, and we try to hide them, and eventually they get to the point where they sear our conscience and we get deeper and deeper into that darkness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Turn over to Psalm chapter 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Here's that thing about light again. What does light do to a sinful lifestyle? It exposes it. It puts it out in front so that all can see it. We kid ourselves if we think we're fooling people with our issues and our problems and our sins. You know, I don't know anybody who doesn't need a little bit of encouragement from time to time. And as elders, we're really cognizant of that. And we try the best that we know how to be as encouraging as we possibly can be. I think sometimes we get a bad rap, you know, because people kind of think, well, it's more like going to the principal than it is to the shepherd, right? But one of those things that we want to do is help you. Sometimes you want to hide those things from the elders and you don't want them to know, or you don't want the preachers to know, and I get it. You're not doing the right thing, but sometimes you want help. And sometimes if we find out about it, we're being nosy. But what's our job? I had it put this way, and I can't remember who it was one time who said, the preacher's job, and this was like we were in a lectureship kind of setting, the preacher's job is to save them, the elder's job is to keep them saved. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I kind of thought it was a nice way of putting it. You know, we love you from the absolute bottoms of our hearts. And sometimes you may think we're trying to step on your toes, and all we're trying to do is help you go to heaven. It's hard to do that sometimes when we've got all these things going on in our life and we're not here in this Word. Now, I may not find out, your mom may not find out, your brother or sister may not find out, but who is going to find out? Look in Acts chapter 5. This is a story that we know, but we're going to read it straight from the Scripture. It makes a very good point. Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, not all of it. We understand that, right? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard, and the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, and he said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. God knows, right? There's nothing that we can do. We've got scripture after scripture that talks about what will be brought before God on the day of judgment. What about Jonah? What did Jonah think? And turn there and look at that first chapter of Jonah if you'd like. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit long. And I'm not sure I'll have enough time to finish everything. But you know what Jonah wanted to do, right? God said, go preach at Nineveh. Nineveh was 500 miles to Jonah's east. Jonah goes 2,500 miles to his west to get on a boat to try to escape God. What happens next? Get a big storm. The boat's rocking back and forth. The boat's in danger of being lost. Jonah says to the crew, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the problem. To the crew's credit, they don't want to do that, but it gets to the point where there's no other choice to make. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And then what happens? The sea's calm. Of course, we know the rest of the book. Jonah still tries to get ahead of God. Jonah still doesn't exactly see eye to eye with why he's going to Nineveh. But in this particular first chapter, as he tried to run away from God, he couldn't. And we can't either. You know, Jonah's not the only example of that. What about David, King David? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I do want to read this. It's a little bit long, but the message is great. You know what the setup to this is before chapter 12. David goes to the rooftop. David looks, he sees Bathsheba. He calls for Bathsheba to be brought to him. Bathsheba has a husband. His name is Uriah. King David gets Bathsheba pregnant, finds out about that, gets on the phone and calls Joab and says, "Joab, I need you to send Uriah home." Uriah comes back. King David says, "Uriah, tell me about the battle." And Uriah talks to him about it. He says, "Great, understand. I want you to go home, be with your wife for a little while." Uriah's loyalty is to his fellow soldiers. He will not go home. He will not cover King David's sin, even though he doesn't know it at the time. When David finds out that Uriah will not participate or not cooperate, he gets back on the phone, calls Joab, says, "I'm sending him back to you. I want you to go deep into battle. I want you to go close to the enemy, and I want you to withdraw from him." Joab does it. You know what the rest of that story is, right? Uriah is killed. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, it drank from his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.'" Now, verse 12. "For you did it secretly, but I will do this last thing before all of Israel, before the sun." David thought he was being smart. He thought that he was getting away with something. He thought that God wouldn't see what he had done, and he was wrong about that. There's one more example that I don't have time to go into. It's the sin of Achan. Perhaps you remember that one also. Joshua takes Israel across the River Jordan. They defeat Jericho. What were the instructions at Jericho? Wipe it out. Take nothing. Do you remember a man named Achan? What did he do? He found some things that were pretty to the eye. He took them. So the Israelites get ready to go to battle at Ai. They send out spies. The spies come back and say, "Piece of cake, got it, don't even send a full crew down. They're pitiful. Those pitiful people at Ai soundly routed the Israelites. Why? Sin in the camp. Scripture is clear about it. There's no mistaking about it. Joshua chapter 7 tells us this story that I'm not going to take the time to read. But Achan disobeys God. It doesn't really matter whether he knew or whether his family knew. Achan dug a hole in the middle of his tent and put all the stuff in the ground. Who saw it? God saw it. Perhaps it's unknown to our friends. Perhaps it's unknown to our family. Perhaps it's unknown to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God knows. A long time ago, I went to the former Soviet Union on a mission trip. The Belarusians had a saying. You'd ask them a question and they would shrug their shoulders and say, God knows. They don't know. God knows. Yes, he does. He knows everything. Shame on us if we think we can hide it from him. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 6, just to illustrate the point. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. That your charitable deed may be in secret, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jonah, David, Achan could not hide from God, and neither can we. You know, I'm going to skip the next one and go to Psalms chapter 32. A psalm of David. Sins crush our soul. Listen to these words. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We need to be clear about this. We have issues that we don't want God to know about because why? Well, we're afraid of what might happen. I don't want to tell my dad about this because I'm afraid I might get a spanking. I got a lot of them. Most of the time, it had nothing to do with whether or not I told him something. Because he already knew. And especially when I got into school, because my dad was the assistant superintendent. I remember the first spanking I got in the fourth grade, and it wasn't my fault. But that principal called my dad that afternoon and told him about it. And I got it when I got home. We cannot hide from God. But you know what God wants? God wants us to come to Him with our sins and say, please forgive me. And sometimes we teach a class like this and it's all about the negative. But I need to make sure as we end this, we talk about the fact that the blood of Jesus covers all of this. Right? Look in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen, right? Turn to James chapter 5, verse 19, and we're going to stay in James to finish this up. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Jesus' blood is extremely important when it comes to salvation. But James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 also talks about the responsibility that we have regarding our brothers and sisters to help. It's pretty clear when we talk about this in those two verses. We've got a responsibility. Who is the sin on? Well, it's on the sinner. But what's our job regarding that? If not to get to know our brothers and sisters well enough that we can help, that they will come to us in situations and times when their life is difficult. A lot of times people keep things to themselves because they don't have someone close to share it to. And I know this is dangerous territory when you're talking about talking to others about your sins. I get that part. But what are we here for if not to help our brothers and sisters? Seek and save the lost, take care of our own soul, do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith, and that covers more than just taking them a meal. Now I want to go back to polish this off, the first chapter of James. Look at verse 17. Every good gift comes from above and comes down with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When I started off the class, we talk about how the world sees things. Then we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where we talked about in him there is light, there is no darkness. James talks about God who in whom there is no shadow. And that last word in that verse, turning, was used in the Greek Septuagint, or the original Greek New Testament, the Septuagint. I get it right in a minute. That word was used originally, as it was written in the Greek, to refer to the stars turning in the heavens. You get where I'm going with this? The sun is in one spot only. It is constant and it is fixed. Does that light ever change? Who does? We see everything in terms of dusk to dark, or light to dark, or on the other end of it, dark to light. Right? Who's turning? It's not God. It's us. As this earth turns around and that light comes back in, we see a progression. And we think that progression is God, and it's not. God is light. He is that fixed point that's, I can't remember now, 93 million miles away from us in terms of the sun. That light is always on. That's what I think we need to remember as we go about looking at our lives. We have a tendency to believe the world that we can walk the line, that we can put our toe in the water and not get wet, that all of this will be okay because we can do it once and we can come back and not do it again. God is not with us whenever we sin, period, end of story. We need to understand that. But God sent us Jesus to die on that cross so that we may have salvation. And we don't have to live a perfect life. None of us are. We've got Jesus' blood to cover us. I would say questions or comments, but both bells have rung, right? Thank you for doing this with me. And it's a little bit different, as all we did was read scripture tonight, but I think it was beneficial. It was certainly beneficial for me. God's word, right? Thank you.